Some of you know the name Horace Rackham. Horace Rackham had a law firm, and it's my understanding that his law firm was in the Detroit area. In 1903, a guy came in and asked him to fill out papers of incorporation for his little company that he was starting. The man's name was Henry Ford. And so Mr. Rackham decided to fill out these incorporation papers. And Henry Ford said, "Hey, I have a new idea, and I'm going to begin building an automobile. And I want to offer you an opportunity to get in on the ground floor, and you can make an investment in this company and reap some of the dividends. I'm giving you an opportunity to do this." Well, Horace was kind of getting up there in years, and he had already made his fortune, and he didn't really want to think about giving away too much of his fortune just to be involved in the automobile industry. So he did what all of us would do. He went to his investment banker, and he asked his investment banker, "What do you think I should do? Do you think this is a good idea? I'm a man of my age. Do I really want to invest in this company?" The investment banker took Horace to the window, and he said, "Look out at the boulevard." And he said, "Notice all the bicycles that are out there." He said, "Last year, there were a lot more bicycles. There are fewer bicycles now." He said, "Bicycles were just a fad. They're not going to last very long." He said, "You can invest in the automobile industry, and you might make a little bit of money for a year or two, but the horse is going to be here forever. The automobile is just a fad. As quickly as this fad has started, it will die out." So Horace went back to Henry Ford and said, "Yeah, I won't be investing in Ford Motor Company." This morning, we continue making our journey towards Easter. And as the church began to grow, people looked at Jesus Christ and looked at following Jesus Christ as a fad. They thought it would be something that would burn out. In fact, we read in the book of Acts when they started persecuting the disciples of Jesus Christ, one of the leaders of the group stood up and said, "Hey, leave these guys alone. Because in times past, there have been these kinds of fads, and they've quickly burned out." Many people had the same idea regarding the way, that it would quickly burn out, especially after Jesus was crucified. This morning we come to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We want to read verses 12 through 17. And as we look at this passage this morning, there's something that we need to see about Jesus as we think about Easter. As we look at this passage, we see that Christ came to save sinners. And in this passage, we see one of those sinners who was saved. As we look at this passage, there are three headings that we're going to use to kind of lead us through this. The first thing we see in verses 12 through 13 is Paul without the Lamb of God. In verses 13, part of verse 13 and verse 14, we see Paul receiving the Lamb of God. And in verses 15 through 17, we see Paul because of, or as a result of, the Lamb of God. And as we look at Paul being because of this, because of the Lamb of God, we can look at this and apply and put ourselves in the same place. Where are we because of the Lamb of God? Before we dive into this, let's just pause and pray for a moment. God, we are so grateful. So grateful for your word this morning. And Lord, I pray that as we open it, our hearts would be open to it. Take your word and speak to our hearts this morning. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. The first thing we look at is we look at this passage as Paul without the Lamb of God. Look at verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointed me to his service. Now, as we look at this, and I know if we were reading 1 Timothy and we were studying through 1 Timothy, we would know a lot of this background stuff already. But as we look at 1 Timothy here, Paul is the writer of this letter to Timothy. And Paul is writing to Timothy because Timothy is a young pastor. Paul is sharing with him these instructions. Paul is teaching him and sharing with him. Paul has been mentoring Timothy for a period of time. And Timothy is pastoring the church of Ephesus. And Paul is writing to encourage Timothy, to give Timothy some instructions to help Timothy. Now, this passage begins with Paul giving thanks to the Lord. Paul is going to share in this next verse about the mud and the muck that God has pulled him out of. And as he begins to think about this, as he begins to transition to this, he can't help but give thanks to God for what God has done for him. He says here, because he judged me faithful, he appointed me to his service. The Lord is the one who appointed Paul. The Lord is the one who called Paul into this ministry of service. Paul didn't just one day wake up and say, you know what? I think I'm going to go start a bunch of churches. God called Paul. God led Paul. He didn't call Paul because Paul was worthy. Because he called Paul, that made Paul worthy. And he called Paul, and Paul came out, and it was through the strength that the Lord gave Paul that he was enabled to serve the Lord. And as Paul thinks about it, he can't help but stand back and just say, thank you, Lord, for the strength that you gave me. Thank you for finding me faithful and calling me to serve you. Now notice what he says in verse 13. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. Now, as we read those things, wouldn't you think those would disqualify Paul from being called into God's service? I mean, for me, I think yes. I mean, you don't have to think with me. You don't have to agree with me. But think about this. A blasphemer, someone who blasphemes God, how can he be a proclaimer if he's a blasphemer? Paul was anti-Jesus. Paul was anti-follower of Jesus. He denied Jesus. He denied the words of Jesus. He denied the works of Jesus. He sought to kill those who followed Jesus. He was a blasphemer. When Stephen was stoned, Paul stood there and held everyone's coats so they could throw rocks harder. He was in agreement with Stephen being stoned to death because Stephen was a follower of Christ. It says here that he persecuted the church. He was a persecutor. This is Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Saul, we know later became Paul, Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. He asked them for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. That was Paul, persecutor of the church. He went to great efforts and even was willing to go to Damascus, that was a several-day travel from Jerusalem, because he heard they were getting together up there. And so he went to drag back men, women, and children, didn't matter to him, arrest them, beat them, kill them, drag them back. Because he wanted to snuff out the way. He wanted to discourage anyone from following Jesus Christ. And he would not stop at anything to make sure that happened. It says that he was an insolent opponent. The New American Standard says he was a violent aggressor. Now, we hear that term, violent aggressor. That seems a little staunch, doesn't it? That seems a little tough. This is Acts 22, verse 4. And this is Paul's profession. This is Paul calling himself out. He said, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. He was a violent aggressor, and this is his own confession. That's what I did. That's what I did. It says in verse 13, the middle of verse 13 there, because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. He was ignorant in his unbelief. He was a very smart man, trained in Judaism, but he did not know Jesus was the Christ. He thought he was doing a favor for God by trying to snuff out the way. He lived in full, all-out denial and unbelief that Jesus was the Messiah. Disqualified. There's no way this guy can be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was nothing but a bully. He put fear in the church. There's no way he should be serving God. In his ignorance, in his unbelief, persecuted the church. Disqualified. That was Paul without the Lamb of God. That was Paul who did not recognize Jesus as the Lamb of God. But notice when Paul received the Lamb of God. Verse 13, the middle of it. But I received mercy. Mercy is not receiving what you deserve. Mercy is not receiving what you deserve. Paul deserved death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That's what Paul deserved. As a sinner, that's what he deserved. As one who was ignorant in his unbelief, one who was a violent aggressor against the church, one who persecuted the church, one who was a blasphemer, he deserved death. Because that's the wage of sin, is death. That's what he deserved. But God gave Paul mercy. Paul did not receive death. Instead, he received mercy. The wretchedness of Paul was met with even greater mercy from God. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. Verse 14. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. Paul received mercy, and Paul received grace. Grace is receiving of what you don't deserve. Paul not only didn't receive what he did deserve, but he received what he didn't deserve. God did not kill him for his sin, but God gave him a pardon. God showered him with grace. And notice what it says. The grace of our Lord overflowed for me. Boy, isn't it an amazing thing thinking about overflowing? I don't think just about a drop or two when I think about overflowing. You know, sometimes when you open that Dr. Pepper and you pour it in the glass and your foolishness, you pour too fast and it overflows and you waste that Dr. Pepper because it overflows, and you stop pretty much on time, so it's only a few drops, so it's not real bad. It overflowed, but it's not a lot. He talks about this overflowing of grace. It's not just a few top drops. There's an abundance of grace being poured out on the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote this in Ephesians chapter 1, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he's blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. That's another word like overflowing. You don't think about lavish just being one or two drops extra. Lavish is an abundance. It's an overflowing abundance of grace. That's what he lavished on the Apostle Paul, was that grace. Received that mercy, and he received that grace. Paul's sin was great, but God's grace was greater. God's grace was greater. Now look at verse 14 as it continues. It says, with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Faith and love. Oftentimes in Scripture, faith and love are linked with salvation. And Jesus Christ gave his salvation to the Apostle Paul. With this grace and with this mercy that he received the gift of salvation. Where there was once unbelief, God poured out faith. Where there was once aggression and anger and hatred, God poured out love. And as we see the Apostle Paul and his ministry, we see his love for the church and his love for God's people like nothing else. Going to city after city, being persecuted, being stoned and left for dead, getting up, dusting the dust off his feet, and going to the next city and proclaiming Jesus Christ. That is the Apostle Paul after he received the Lamb of God. His life was transformed. This abundant grace that had been poured upon him, he went to making sure that others knew of the source of that abundant grace. He wanted them to hear about it and speak about it, and he sought to do that. His life was so changed by the grace and mercy of God that when he went to Jerusalem and he began to proclaim to the apostles there, they rejected him. They were afraid of him. And Barnabas had to come alongside and say, yeah, this guy's legit, because they were so afraid of him. That's how his life was transformed once he received the Lamb of God. Now notice what he says in verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Paul says this is a trustworthy statement. A trustworthy statement is something that can be scrutinized in every way. It can be examined forwards and backwards. It can be examined underneath and above. Doesn't matter what angle you take on it. It's going to hold up to all scrutiny. And Paul says this is a trustworthy statement. This is undeniable truth. Paul wants to make sure that this is something that's not misunderstood. He wants to make sure this is not something that's quickly dismissed. He wants to make sure that this is something that they understand. He says, the saying is trustworthy, and it's deserving full acceptance. Not just partial acceptance, not just a eye service, nod of the head, okay, whatever you say, honey, not that kind of thing. This is something that deserves full acceptance. It's trustworthy, scrutinized in every way, deserves full acceptance. Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's a trustworthy statement. That Christ came into the world to save sinners. This is the mission statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into the world to save sinners. And this sums up Jesus' whole ministry. As a babe, he was born of a virgin, so that he could save sinners. Because he came into this world, and because he was born of a virgin, he doesn't have a sin nature. He never sinned, tempted in every way, but was without sin. That's why John the Baptist could look at him and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Because he had not been contaminated in any way due to sin. He was unblemished, without flaw, perfect in every way. The Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. Jesus saw Zacchaeus. And you remember Zacchaeus, he was a wee little lad. Remember him? You almost sang that song as I said that, didn't you? Jesus shared this with Zacchaeus in Luke 19:10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus used the Son of Man as a reference to himself more than anything else. Daniel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13 was used of the Messiah there. The Son of Man was a reference to the Messiah. Jesus used that of himself as the Messiah. This term was recognized as a messianic term. Christ is the Greek word for the anointed one. Messiah is the Hebrew word for anointed one. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of Man. And he came to seek and to save the lost. Now, how is that possible? If they are unsaved, if they are contaminated by sin, and if the Apostle Paul, guilty of all of these things he's just confessed to us, how can he be saved? How is it possible for him to be saved? Remember when we looked a few weeks ago, we looked at the Passover. We saw how the law said, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Hebrews 9:22 says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Remember last week when we saw John the Baptist, he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 1 Corinthians 5:7 was our memory verse last week. Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Peter shares this. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Acts 4:1-12 says this, there's salvation in no one else, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. How can we be saved? It's only through Jesus Christ, because he is the Lamb of God. How did Paul go from being anti-church, anti-Christ, anti-followers of Christ, to being a proclaimer of Christ, being a missionary on a mission to make sure that others heard the message of Christ? It's because he recognized Jesus as the Lamb of God. He has a confession in verse 15 of whom I am the foremost. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I and foremost. Even though Paul had committed such grievous crimes, grievous sins, Paul even admits that he's the greatest sinner of all time. In spite of it, Paul received mercy and he received grace. Because Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, came into the world and he paid the penalty for our sin, a just God can forgive sin. Because the penalty of that sin has been paid. And Paul recognized that. It says in verse 16, "But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Paul was that example. Paul received mercy. Paul received grace. And if God is gracious enough to save Paul, he is gracious enough to save you.
Amen.
If God can exercise mercy on Paul, he can exercise mercy on you as well. If Paul can undergo such a transition, going from someone who was lost, ignorant in his unbelief, if God can redeem him, God can redeem you. God can redeem you because of the Lamb of God. That is the only way. There's no other way. If there had been another way, God would have revealed the other way. But there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Verse 17 says this, "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honored and glory forever and ever. Amen." With Jesus as the Passover lamb, with Jesus being the only way of salvation, God is the only one who receives the glory. No one else can claim responsibility. We can't turn to Christ and say that it's because of how great I am, because it's all about Jesus Christ. You can't hear somebody share the gospel with you and say, "You received the gospel because of me." Doesn't happen that way. It's all for the glory of God. It's God's plan. It's God's program. No one else can lay claim to that glory. No one else can lay claim to that glory. And notice what he says. "To the only God be honor and glory forever and ever." Amen. That's it. That's the end. Amen. All of the honor belongs to God. All of the praise belongs to God. So there you have it. Paul without the Lamb of God, Paul receiving the Lamb of God, and Paul as a result or because of the Lamb of God. So what do we take home from this? What do we apply to our Sunday afternoon? You know, as I thought about this thought, Jesus coming to take away the sin of the world. To think about Paul being a persecutor and being changed into a preacher. How can a murderer be changed into a missionary? How can a just God accept that? If the wages of sin are death, how can this transformation be made? The penalty of sin must be paid. And God's not going to leave sin unpunished because it will violate his character. The only way was for Jesus, as our Passover lamb, to come and to pay the penalty. And he paid the penalty in full. Not just part of it. He doesn't just get us halfway there and then we have to do the rest. He paid the full penalty. He paid the full penalty. Jesus, when he was on the cross, he was able to say, "It is finished." He didn't hang there and say, "Hey guys, good luck. Blessings to you." He said, "It is finished." Because the price had been paid. The price had been paid. God's plan of salvation is not possible without the Lamb of God. The picture of the Lamb of God that we see presented for the Passover was a photograph. But Jesus Christ going to the cross was the completion. It's up to us. It's up to us to identify ourselves as a sinner. It's up to us to recognize that the blood of that Passover lamb has to be applied to our accounts. It's up to us to apply that blood to the doorposts of our hearts so that we can receive forgiveness of sin. I can't do that for you. Your mom and dad can't do that for you. Even your grandpa can't do that for you. That's got to be something you do. Recognizing that you're a sinner, admitting that you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Believing that Jesus Christ is that Passover lamb, the only one that can provide forgiveness of sin. Confessing that you're a sinner and you're in need of that blood. That's the only way you can have that forgiveness. And I want to challenge and I want to double dog dare you as we make plans for Easter, as we move towards Easter. Make sure the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to your account. Because you don't want to leave home without that. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cause us to be forgiven of our sins. And one day we're going to stand before a holy God. We need the blood of Jesus Christ.